In the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, we have the giving of the manna. It's an extended chapter. Not going to read the chapter, but I'm going to point out to you many things pertaining to the manna and the giving of the manna. As the children of Israel were led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, or as they were led by the Holy Spirit of God, they were led farther and farther away from that to which they were accustomed. Their homes, the comforts of the home, the supply of food that ministered to the flesh, getting farther and farther away, increasingly dependent upon the Lord. And it was with them as it is so oft with us. Slightest disturbance in conditions like this are the occasion of loss of faith or turning from God to the wisdom of man. And we read here in the second verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger, or ye brought us out here in the wilderness to starve us to death. I have known of Christians afraid to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I've known of Christians who would not commit their children to the Lord as such or as much as it lay within their power, because they were afraid as soon as they did so, the Lord would kill them or break a leg or find themselves stricken with some disease or something, always anticipating the worst, never anticipating anything good from the Lord. And here the children of Israel, right along here on the banks of the Jordan River, not very far from the banks of the Jordan River, possibly a vantage point even which they could see the banks of the Nile or the Red Sea strewn with the bodies of the horses and the Egyptians that had been drowned. And here they are, thinking God has brought them out into the wilderness to starve them to death. Then the Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, God's going to feed them. I want to say this about the manna. This is the food which God is supplying to nourish them in their wilderness journeys, or nourish them as they move on toward the promised land. Now, anticipating a little, they reached the border of Kadesh Barnea within 18 months. They're there at the boundary line of the land of Canaan. They're there at the edge of the promised land. And the command of the Lord is go in and possess it. The command of the Lord is that you can possess it because the houses have already been builded. The houses have been furnished. The cupboards are filled. The barns and the pens have been builded. Herds, cattle are in the pens, provender in the barn. Orchards have been planted. The vineyards have been planted. They've been walled about. They're protected. All you have to do is go in and possess it. That's 18 months out. That's when they miserably fail the Lord and refuse to go in. From there, then, they start their wilderness wanderings, and for 38 and a half years, they wander aimlessly in the desert. No hope of the knowledgeable generation that turned back of entering the promised land. The command was that they would wander in the wilderness until the last one of that generation had died in the wilderness, every one of them. Now, here they're just a few days out, not too far, and they're already murmuring and complaining. Now, God announces here that he's going to rain bread from heaven. I believe that myself. I believe he rained bread from heaven, just as he said. Now, this manna is that which will sustain them, not only the 18 months up to Kadesh Barnea, but the 38 and a half years wandering in the world. This will sustain them. Every vitamin, every mineral, every chemical necessary, sustenance of the human body is in this manna. Now, we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We find ourselves embarked upon the journey toward the promised land. We are under the blood. We're feeding on the Lamb. We've been baptized unto Moses, as the Israelites were in the sea and in the cloud. We, in the baptismal waters, have been baptized, and now we're started on our journey toward the promised land. God has provided sustenance for us. Now, that upon which we are to feed, to which we find the manna likened, is the Word of God. And I want to take you through this chapter and show you the analogy between the manna and the Word of God, the gathering, the feeding, the appropriation, and many things pertaining to it. And so, as we look at this, first of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that the food which God provided for the children of Israel was provided in a supernatural way. It's coming from heaven. It's coming from heaven. There's no reasoning on their part at this time that God has given them a mind of their own and they're supposed to use it. If you'll remember, some of them might say, the second or third chapter of Jude, it says God helps them that help themselves, or something to that effect I've heard quoted. Of course, that emanates from the chimney corner and is not in the Scripture. But many, many people today do not believe that God Almighty can provide. This is supernatural. This comes from heaven. God says here in the fourth verse, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, the food God has provided for us is supernaturally provided. This book is supernaturally given. This book was not given by private will or desire of man, but holy men of God of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only did they speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, but when they would commit to writing that which God had given them, God saw that the writing was inerrant. They wrote down that which God told them to write down. They didn't exercise their own wisdom, choosing this and leaving out that, but they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. This book is a supernatural book. Some time ago, I was asked to help some people who were involved in an argument with a professor of the university who's teaching in a Sunday school class, and he was teaching in the Sunday school class of this evangelical church that the accounts of creation and the flood and all of those things in Genesis were myths. And he challenged anybody in the class to come and present their view. And so it was a lady who wanted to know how she could answer him, and I told her right off she couldn't answer him, because the Bible says that the woman keeps silent in the church. And then I told her in the second place, nobody can answer him or anybody else like-minded, because he doesn't believe this is the Word of God. And you cannot discuss the Bible with anybody who does not believe it is the Word of God. If I appeal to the Bible for proof, what good is that to someone who doesn't believe it's the Word of God? You cannot argue with one who is not a Christian. And we're forbidden to argue with Christians in the Word of God. There's no place for argument. The Word of God speaks for itself. And I simply ask an individual. I've had Adventists and I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come into the office and said, I want to talk to you about the Word of God. I said, let me ask you one question or two or three questions first. Do you believe that every word in here is the Word of God? They said, no, sir. I said, one other question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God himself? No, sir. I said, there's no ground on which we can meet and discuss anything. Now, if you'll excuse me, I'll get on about my work. That's that. Now, I know there are lots of people that love to tie into one of those and argue. They come out feeling like they've really accomplished something, and all they need is go home and get sterilized and get a good bath and cleaned up. They haven't done any good or accomplished thing in the world. This is supernatural. This is not like anything that man has written. This book came from heaven. God Almighty dictated everything in it. All right, that's the first thing pertaining to the manna. It is supernaturally given. Now, the second thing is the manna. We find it in verses 13 and 14. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round about the host. Now there is the dew. Where is it? Round about the host. God sent it to where the people are. There have been some, and I don't think anybody present is in that number, but there have been people at the end of a meeting or a conference or something come up to me and say, Brother Wilson, do you know where there's a Bible that I can get to that which you gave tonight? Do you know where there's a book out of which I can get that? I said, yes, I do. Well, what is it? I said, you've got it under your arm. This book is nigh to every one of us. Now, there is some benefit to manifestly to be derived from a knowledge of the original languages, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek. There is, but it's not necessary. There is some advantage to knowledge of history and the geography of the land. And every once in a while someone tells me they're headed for Palestine, and I say, well, what's the purpose? They say, well, I just want to walk where Jesus walked. I said, have you ever thought about walking like he walked? You don't have to go to Israel to do that. And I doubt if they could find where he walked anyway. And I would think it was shifting sands and the rain and erosion and all. They'd have difficulty finding anything that he stood on. Those are interesting, and they throw light on a lot of things. But you can take the King James Version and under the power of the Spirit of God know what God has to say. You can. You can. You can know what God has to say. You can spread this thing out before the Lord.
Lord, what does this mean? Of course, before the Lord's going to show you what it means, He's going to bear it home to your consciousness that I'll show you what it means if you will purpose in your heart beforehand to do what it says. For instance, a man stopped me on the street some time back and said, "Preacher, what's wrong with drinking whiskey?" I said, "I'll tell you if you'll abide by what I have to say." He said, "Oh, no, I won't do that." I said, "No use for me telling you. If anyone determines to do the will of God, then he shall know the doctrine." That's John 7:17. If you determine to do the will of God, he'll show you what it means. But you got to determine beforehand, but we don't want that. We say, "You show it to me, Lord, and I'll be the judge whether I accept it or reject it." Now, the manna fell right where the people were. And this word of God is right where you are. I dare say it's not one of you, but what has the Bible of your own, the word of God of your own. That's one of the first things we provided in our family, was one for each. We sat down at the table to eat. Each one had their own plate. We'd go study the word of God. Each one had their own Bible. Each one had their own. You know. All right. Not only was the manna put right where the people could get it, but this is put right where the people can get it. I love the King James Version. And the more I see of modern translations, the more I love this King James. The majority of those translations were somebody trying to get rich quick. And it's an amazing thing how people can prey on the credulity of the people. I had a number of classmates in the seminary who made money. They'd make enough money in 3 months in a year to live luxuriously 9 months in the seminary selling Bibles. They went around the country selling those great big old Bibles. They were about that wide and they're about that thick. And I see these little girls and these little ladies taking those Bibles and trying to get them and read them to them. This guy told them what a blessing it'd be to them. They believed it all, paid $25 or something for one of them. I think it cost them $3 or $4. But they just made. And people would buy, "Oh, it's a Bible." Well, get one you can handle. Get one you can use. It's the point. It's the point. I'm in favor of it. Get all the Bibles you can, but get some you can handle, some you can hold. But you can get a Bible. And it's handy. And you can read it. Many people have learned to read by reading the Bible. Many have learned the ABCs from the Bible. And as the manna just fell right around the people, so God had put the word of God when we get. We notice here in the 14th verse something about the manna. "When the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground." If you'll notice sometimes on the grass or the shrubs or something, how small the particles of frost are, that's how small the manna was. It's real small. To think that that real small thing contained sustenance for the human body, that partaking of it as they did daily would carry them through the wilderness. And this, you can get small additions. You can carry them in your pocket. You can carry them in your vest pocket. You can get particles of it. If you're busy and you can't carry this with you, you can take a verse of Scripture. You can take a verse of Scripture. Many people have little verses of Scripture on printed cards on the breakfast table. And each one takes out one of those and they read it, you know, for the devotion of the morning. You can do that. You can get up in the morning. Maybe you don't have time. You can't carry this with you everywhere you go. You pick out a good verse of Scripture, write it out on a piece of paper and carry that in your pocket. Then you can take that out anytime you have a minute and read it. You can memorize it. You can memorize it. That's one of the cardinal truths in grasping the Scripture, is memorizing it. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," which is memorizing the word of God. But you'd be surprised what you can learn. Our professors told us and encouraged us, and particularly in this study of the Greek text of the New Testament. First started out, we'd have the alphabet. the Greek letter on one side, the English equivalent on the other side. We'd stick a bunch of those in our pocket, ride the streetcar, stand on the corner waiting for the streetcar, get those out and go through them. Then we'd get verses of scripture in the Greek text, and all through the day, get a little minute, take it out and study it, read it over, put it back, keep it before us. You can do the same with this. Of course, that's going to make the opera a little more difficult to understand. But that's all that too. Small. Just think. You can carry in a vest pocket all that is necessary to sustain you from the time you're saved till you arrive in heaven. It's there. And a Bible. Very, very small. Notice in the fourth place, 31st verse. I hate to mention this, but it's the word of God. We'll go along with it. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. It was white. Now, I'll tell you, beloved, I don't care who you tell or when you pass it on. White is beautiful. Now, white is beautiful. That's the word of God. Black is ugly, filthy, and dirty. And it's used of God to symbolize sin. And white is pure, crystal clear. It's used to symbolize that which is holy and righteous. Now, that's what God did. Not Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson. God's the one that did that. It's white. It's white. It's pure. Look in Revelation 22 and 1. Revelation 22 and 1. And while you're turning, I'll quote this scripture. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as No. Revelation 22 and 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Whiteness and purity, synonymous. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Turn to Psalm 12. One verse of scripture that I have loved through the years. Psalm chapter 12, thinking about the manna being white and pure. I want to show you something. Psalm 12 and 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. That means many things. One thing it means to me is the word of the Lord being purified seven times. When God gave this word and caused this word to be recorded, each word was considered seven times before it was written down. Purified seven times. You pay attention to each word. How the modernists, the liberalists, the intelligentsia so-called, rebel at the doctrine of verbal inspiration. I said, well, if he didn't inspire the words, what did he inspire? He inspired the thought. I said, how can you have a thought without words? Now, let's see you have a thought without any words in it. You don't. He purified each word. And when you read this in a hurry and you gloss over words, remember you're glossing over something that God Almighty considered seven times before he had it recorded. All right. White. The Word of God. In the fifth place, This manna was to be eaten. The manna was to be eaten. God gave it. Look in the 15th verse. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. You're not to take it and put it on the shelf or on the coffee table and just look at it for conversation piece. You're to eat it. And this book is given to be eaten." Now, when you go to eat, I think there are three things involved in eating. There is appropriation, there is mastication, and then there is assimilation or digestion. Appropriation is the taking it. The family gathers at the table, that is, they used to in the old days, gather at the table together. Well, there's the food. They pass it around. Someone has to take it. You take it yourself, your plate that's there, and then you take your fork. You eat it. That food, no matter how well it is prepared, no matter how delightfully it may be seasoned, how appetizing to the taste, how beautiful to the sight, it has to be taken and eaten before it does any good. And this book, you may have the finest book in the world. I used to be amazed back in another state where the people possibly might not have been as progressive as some other states, or maybe vice versa, I don't know. But the number of people that had to have a Scofield Reference Bible. And I was amazed at the vast number of people that had Scofield Bible but never read any of the notes or the marginal references. And they'd come up here, "Brother, this verse, it bothers me a little bit." And right here's a whole note right at the bottom explaining the thing. So many use the Bible like they do their medicine and their vitamins. Got a medicine cabinet full of them. You ought to go in there and fill the wastebasket with them and start over again, because they've been in there so long, they've lost their power. Bibles. They've got them. Never use it. Appropriate it. They have to do that. Then it's to be masticated. It's to be chewed. Someone has said that we are a generation of bolters. We swallow our food whole. And that's the way the people want this. They just want it out there about 5 or 10 minutes and take it and grab it and run. They're gone. That's all. But it's got to be chewed. They used to tell us back in school days when they were interested in the welfare of their pupils, they used to tell us to chew our food 32 times before we swallowed. Now you don't eat food. They tell you how to smoke or grass and all that sort of stuff, and how to inject the stuff, and they get you all fixed up today. They don't care whether you eat or not. Chew it 32 times. Read this. Read it. I had had an experience innumerable times. I couldn't understand. And I had a chance once at Winona Lake to visit with Dr. John W. Bradbury of New York, who was a great writer and a great student of the Word and a man of God. And we were visiting together once up there. And I told him, I said, "I want to tell you about experience I have, and help me with it. Is it abnormal, or am I out of line or something?" There have been many a time, still is, I'll be studying the Bible. I come to one verse of Scripture. All of a sudden, that verse of Scripture seems to light up, kind of like a neon sign going on and off. I get that thing, it's here. I close the Bible. I I get up, I get out, I just want to walk and walk and walk and think of that one verse. Just that one verse over and over and over again. He said, no, that's not abnormal. He says, that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be. When that happens, the Lord's speaking to you in that verse, and you just stay with that verse, and you just walk and walk and quote that verse, quote that verse. If you can't walk, just sit down where you can meditate, where you can pray. That one verse. Well, it's just like sometimes you're eating. You get a choice morsel and anything, you just start chewing. You don't want to swallow it so good. You just want to keep chewing, chewing, chewing. Like someone singing. They hit a good note, and it's so pretty and everything, they just want to hold it. They don't want to turn it loose. You get something like that here. Masticate it. Chew it. Chew it. Over and over and over again. Then you have to assimilate it. At school sometimes, many of the preacher boys coming from off the farm and everything, they would talk about how the cow, having chewed the food and swallowed it, masticated, and then go off and lie down in the shady place or something, and then chew her cud. And so they say, that's the way we have to do. We get this, we appropriate it, we masticate it, assimilate it, then we go off somewhere and then just chew on it over and over and over. It's got to be eaten. The sixth thing which called your attention, they gathered this manna every day. Every day. They didn't try to eat enough one day to last them the 7 days. They had to gather it every day. We have people with small cups. They can get it full in a hurry Sunday morning. It doesn't drain out or anything. It's still half full next Sunday morning. They get it refilled. That's all. It just doesn't take much. But they had to gather it every morning. We find that in the fourth verse, I believe. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Every day. I've known people that if they're 5 minutes late to a meal, they got sick and were incapacitated for several hours. But they can go for weeks and months and never feed on the Word of God and not be disturbed a bit. Every day. Every day. I was talking over the phone not too long ago to a man in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he said, I don't know whether you remember me or not, but I did remember him. He said, you know what? Said, I'm still reading my Bible like you told me years ago. In 1949, the year before we moved here, I was speaking at a conference at Lake Louise down close to Toccoa, Georgia. And this man was in the group, and I gave them what many have used as a successful way of reading the Bible. And he said, I got that, and I have read the Bible that way every day. That takes you through the Bible every year. Takes you through some of it every month. But this was worked out by a missionary called Chinese Gordon years ago in China. He would read 2 chapters in Genesis, 2 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, 5 in the Psalms, 1 in Proverbs, every day. Every day. That would take him 2 chapters in the Old Testament, 2 chapters in the New Testament, take him through the whole Bible once a year. 5 Psalms a morning, take you through the Psalms once a month. 1 Proverb, take you through the Proverbs once a month. And we read it every day. Every day. Every day. Gather it daily. Gather it daily. Turn the Old Testament, turn the New Testament, five in the Psalms, one in the Proverbs. There's hundreds of different ways of reading the Bible. And I sit down to a table that's laden with good food. Well, I see something, I'm going to start with this. I sit down to this. Well, there's so many good things. I want to start with this maybe today. Maybe tomorrow I'll start with this, but you can do it systematically and still have different ways in which to read it. Daily. Not only daily, but they were to gather it in the morning before the sun rose. When the sun came up and struck it, it was gone, dissipated. Get it in the morning. It's axiomatic. If you don't read your Bible to start with in the morning, chances are you won't read it at noon, and chances are you won't read it in the evening. Chances are you'll retire at night without having read your Bible. Some have said, and I've seen it in the flyleaf of Bibles, start the day with the Word of God. Start the day with the God of the Word. That's a way to start the day. Every morning. Every morning. The eighth thing, they had to work to get the manna. Each one had to go and gather it for himself. Each one. And it took a little work to get it. Turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Verse 19. Genesis 3 and 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. God's blessing and blessed gift to sinful man is work. And many people get in trouble when they try to eat without working. Now, I told this several times before. A man looking over into my garden on one occasion saw it full of weeds. And he said, "Preacher, the Lord made those weeds to bind me some good. What good are they?" I said, "Don't you know what good they are?" I said, "That's to make me eat my bread in the sweat of my face. That's what they're good for. And that's what they're made for." In the Garden of Eden before sin, Adam would just lie there in the shade with his feet in the brook or something, just reach up and get something, eat it. That's all there was to it. Oh, but when sin came in, work, work. Brother Russell, why didn't the Lord put all of this in order, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3? I said, because in the sweat of your face you're going to eat your bread. You've got to dig. And dig. And as you dig, all of a sudden you turn up a nugget. And then you start digging some more. And another nugget. Oh, I wish they were like they were in Arkansas, just lying out on the ground. You just go through and kick them up with your toe and pick them up. No, not that. You got to work. You got to work. Not only you got to work, but they had to stoop. They had to stoop to pick it up. And before you ever get all of this, you're going to have to stoop. You're going to have to bend. You're going to have to get down low. You're going to have to get on your knees. You may have to prostrate yourself on your face in the dust. You got to get low. You got to stoop. You got to bend. In the 17th verse, we read something. It says here, "And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less." Some gathered a little more manna than others. And when it comes to feeding on the Word of God, some feed a little more than the others. Some gather a little more than the others do. This thing's wonderful. This book is wonderful. I'll tell you, beloved. I enjoy going into a supermarket and looking at the vast displays. I used to live close to the Mexican border, down not far from Juarez and El Paso. I taught school out there for 2 years and went to Juarez a number of times. And one place that always intrigued me was a market. I think it's the biggest market that I ever saw. I don't know. That thing was, it was bigger than an ordinary city block. It was something. To see the display of food and things. Just go through and look and look and look. But that's nothing to compare to the display that we have here in this. Nothing to compare with this. You can come here and you can get just a little. Maybe one verse will suffice for today. I'll tell you something. One verse appropriated, masticated, and assimilated will do you more good than a dozen chapters read, just to say I read so many chapters. And yet, don't despair of reading, because everything you read makes an impression, and everything you read is something to which the Holy Spirit can call to your attention later on. That's where so many people go astray today, and talking about being led by the Holy Spirit and this from the Holy Spirit. Beloved, all the Holy Spirit does for you is call to your mind what you have read in here. And all of these, getting these new visions and revelations, aren't given to reading this. You read this and the Holy Spirit will call this to your mind when the time comes and when you need it. They get some more, some less. Well, there are some times when I get started in this, I don't want to lay it down. There are other times that I get a little bit, like a verse or something, and that verse will carry me through the day, and I come to the end of the day still probing that verse of Scripture. In the 19th verse, we have something. Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till morning." What you don't eat, destroy. We have that with the Passover lamb, as they fed on the lamb that night. What they didn't eat was to be taken out and burned. They would eat it all. If there's some that couldn't, then destroy it. We're to take all of this. And what you don't take of this, get rid of. Now, if a guy's honest, and he says, "I don't believe that Genesis is inspired by God," he ought to tear Genesis out of his Bible. Eat it all. What you don't eat, get rid of. I don't believe anybody can understand Revelation or Daniel. They ought to tear those books out. What you don't eat, get rid of. Now you do. Take it all. That includes the genealogical tables and all of the rest of it. Eat it all. In the 15th verse, we find that this manna was incomprehensible, and we find that the Word of God is incomprehensible to the natural man. He can't understand it. This 15th verse, the children of Israel saw it. They said one to another, what they really said was, "Manna, manna," which meant, "What is it? What is it? What is it?" That's what manna means. And they cried out, "Manna, manna, what is it?" The natural man looks at this the same way. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. The Word of God's incomprehensible to the natural man. He says, what is it? What is it? Here in the ninth verse. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Did you ever hear a preacher take that for a text and then preach a sermon on heaven? And then explain how that man cannot see, man cannot understand anything. Look in the 10th verse. It says, well, of course you can. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. God revealed all these things to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thing of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And as the children of Israel looked at that and said, what is it, what is it? The natural man says, what is it, what is it? It's just a myth. It's just a fable. It's just a fairy tale. Incomprehensible to the natural man. Not only that, it's despised by the natural man. The manna was despised by the mixed multitude. The manna was despised by the mixed multitude. Look in Numbers. I believe it's chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers. Verses 4 and 6 of chapter 11. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlics. Now our soul is dried away because there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They despised the manna. They despised the manna. And the mixed multitude despised the church. Despised the church. No, I'm not going out there. They don't talk about anything but the Bible. No. They despise it. And as the mixed multitude despised the manna, so the mixed multitude today despises the Word of God. Now, in the closing verses of this 16th chapter, we have two things brought out. And the first one is that God takes an omer of this manna and has it put in the ark of the covenant. Look in the 33rd verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus. Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, they put a vessel of it in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, in there as a testimony. God Almighty has got His Word preserved. It's preserved and it's kept. And it's intact. Many people ask for proofs of the inspiration of the Word of God. I said, that's difficult to prove to somebody that demands proof. But I said, one very, very strong evidence of the inspiration of the Word of God is the survival of this Bible against all the attempts of Satan to do away with it. Survival. People have been killed for owning a Bible. People have been killed for reading the Bible. People have been killed for having one in their home or possession. It has been. Even the church has forbidden the common people to read the Bible. and many, many things. But the Bible flourishes and is still going. It's still the number one seller all around. God is keeping this and preserving it. And the children of Israel kept the manna and preserved it. As it went. In the second place, the children of Israel had the manna until they got to the land of Canaan and into the land of Canaan. And you and I have got the Word of God to sustain us till we get into the promised land in His presence Himself. The manna, the Word of God. Eat it, masticate it, digest it. Father, bless this meditation. To our profit, may we have an appreciation of Thy Word that stimulates study, meditation, obedience to Thine honor and glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.